2:1-5 first, and then John 15, verses 1-8. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And just to repeat that verse 5 again. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And the words of our Lord from John 15, verses 1-8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be disciples.
Just to explain, if you've been with us kind of less than a year, it's our habit each kind of January and February to kind of land on a verse, which is our kind of vision verse for the year, and then kind of use January and February to kind of spin out a series based around that. And as the elders met and we prayed and thought about this kind of last kind of September, October time, which is kind of normally when we think about it, we landed on this as a vision verse for the year. We're thinking over the next couple of months about Christians being like Jesus, praying that each of us will more and more grow to be those who are like Jesus in character. This verse is going to help us do that, but over the course of the series, we're going to be in various different places. That's just to explain what we mean when we say our vision verse and our vision series. Let me lead us in a prayer before we come to God's word. Father in heaven, we praise you because of the Lord Jesus. We praise you for him, for how perfect he is in every single way, truly human, for the way that he did indeed cry, showing his humanity, and yet in his humanity never sinned. Father, as we think over the next couple of months about being like him, please more and more would our hearts just be thrilled by who he is, and therefore do we aspire to be like him in character, we pray. Amen. I wonder how you feel about the prospect of being a series based around being like Jesus. Maybe you've come into church this morning, you've just heard that we're going to be thinking about being like Jesus at the beginning of a new year, and you're thinking, oh great, is this just going to be like Christian New Year's resolutions? We know how those go, don't we? New Year's resolutions, we make a good start and by mid-January we give up. Is this just going to be like that? Another chance to realise how far short we fall of what we'd like to be? And then just feel guilty for the rest of the year as we fail time after time after time. I wonder if that's how you feel about the thought of being like Jesus. I wonder how you describe your attempts over the years to be like Jesus. Maybe you describe it a bit like an uphill struggle. The slope just goes on and on and on. Maybe you describe it a bit more like an obstacle course. You've cleared a few of the early easy hurdles, but now there's that one you're just stuck at. And whatever method you try, you just can't get past that obstacle. And you're giving up hope. maybe for you, being like Jesus is more like a distant memory. That's the kind of thing that I thought about when I was young and keen, and now that's something for those days. Now I just settle for where I am. I don't know how you feel about the thought of trying to be like Jesus. I want to introduce you to Jim. Jim became a Christian in his 20s. Jim saw as he became a Christian that the Bible calls him to change. Now, initially for Jim, as he became a Christian, change was actually quite easy to come by. Jim cut out swearing. Jim drank a bit less. Jim changed his plans on a Sunday morning. Jim's in his 50s now. Change for Jim has stopped. He had that initial burst of enthusiasm in his 20s, but that's given way to joyless cynicism. If Jim was being really honest, and he wouldn't say this publicly, but this is what he thinks in his heart, it's just too much effort to try to be like Jesus. And even when I did try, it didn't really work, so what's the point? So actually what goes on in Jim's mind as he thinks about kind of being like Jesus is, well, I'm in God's kingdom, my eternity is secure. Really, I guess in the end of the day, that's all that matters, isn't it? I've got my ticket to heaven. So I'll leave holiness for those kind of younger, keener ones. I'll leave trying to be like Jesus for those people with really obvious sins they need to deal with. For me, I'll just settle with where I'm at. Maybe for you, these two quotes summarize something of what it feels like as you battle to be like Jesus. The song of discipleship becomes joyless duty, a never-ending hill that can leave you exhausted. You know those kind of hills where you think you've got to the top, and then there's the next peak. And you think you've got to the top, and then there's another one, and another. And you just end up utterly exhausted by the whole experience. Maybe for you, the call to holiness feels oppressive, unbearable, impossible. The Bible standards are just so high, and I can get nowhere near them. What's the point? What's the answer to that? Well, it's the missing part of each of those quotes. The song of discipleship without union with Christ becomes joyless duty, a never-ending hill that can leave you exhausted. Unless you grasp and live out your union with Christ, the call to holiness will be oppressive, unbearable, and impossible. That's the answer in our battle with union, with being like Jesus. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're trying to live a good life and genuinely you really are seeking to do that and outwardly you kind of know you're succeeding. Those around you are fooled. But as you look within, you know that time after time after time you fail by the standards that you set yourself. You fall short. And you're coming into 2023 and you're wondering, can I actually change things this year? Can this year finally be the year I crack it? You're wondering if you can change. Well, there is a way to change. The Bible tells us that there is a way to change, but that way doesn't come from within you. See, if you basically boil down every single moral improvement and self-help book that's ever been written, and I've not read them all, obviously, but sweeping statement, basically you can boil them all down to look within you, find something within you, and you can change. That's basically the message. The Bible's message is the exact opposite to that. If you want to change, the change doesn't come from within. The change comes from outside you. As Jesus comes into your life, as you turn to him in repentance and faith, as you trust him as the only one who can deal with the mess that you keep making of your life, as you're joined to him by faith, that is how change comes to pass. That is how you become like Jesus. See, this vision series that we're kind of doing over the next couple of months, we're not just aiming at generic holiness. Our particular narrow focus is being like Jesus, which the New Testament time and time again calls us to be. And what that means is we're going to be putting forward not a kind of negative moral vision, but a positive one. Let me explain what I mean by that. A negative moral vision is kind of one that says, don't do this, do a little bit less of that, and avoid that. Lots of don'ts. And yes, that will be part of what we're called to do. But ultimately, we're putting forward a positive moral vision because that's what the New Testament does. It calls us to a positive thing. It points us to a person who was utterly perfect. And it says, be like that person. A positive example to aim at. Jesus is much more than an example. He's not less than that. But today, before we dig into some of the specifics of what it looks like to be like Jesus, we have to start with union with Christ. Because otherwise, the next few weeks are just going to feel like those quotes. Joyless duty, never-ending, exhausting hill, oppressive, unbearable, impossible. But instead, we start with union with Christ, the basis for Christ-likeness. We're going to dive into Philippians 2 as we do that. If you're kind of now in John 15, flick back to Philippians 2. Keep a finger in John 15 because we'll be going there in a bit. Philippians 2 is on page 1179 if you've lost it. Our vision verse for the year is Philippians 2 verse 5. It's above me. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. That's one of the ways we're called to be like Jesus. In a few weeks' time, we're going to be digging into these verses in more detail. But for now, let me just make one kind of big observation. We're called in verse 5 to be like Jesus. Verses 2 to 4 flesh out a little bit of what that looks like. Like-minded, same love, one in spirit, one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition. No vain conceit. Instead, valuing others in humility. Not looking to your own interests, but each to the interest of others. That is something of what it is to be like Jesus. The question is, what's the basis for that? In Paul's mind, what is the basis for that? Verse 2 starts with a then. Verse 1 after the therefore starts with an if. That is, verse 1 is the basis for all that flows on from verse 2 onwards. So let's look at verse 1. Let's do it in reverse order. There are four things that are being like Jesus depend on. Tenderness and compassion. That is, if we're to relate to others well, we need to feel tenderness and compassion towards them. Common sharing in the Spirit. We need to know that those other fellow brothers and sisters are indeed those who share in the same Holy Spirit as we do. Comfort from God's love. We need to know that we are those who sit under the Father's smile because he has set his love upon us. And then the ultimate basis, the basis that sits under all of them, that undergirds it all, encouragement from being united with Christ. See, for Paul, everything comes back to this. It comes back to union with Christ, being united with Jesus, because that is the basic identity of every Christian. There's a really interesting detail in Philippians 1, verse 1, which is kind of still on the same double page of your Bibles, I expect, kind of top left corner. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people, in Christ Jesus, at Philippi. It's interesting, isn't it? Which one of those is more important to Paul? It's not whether they're at Philippi or not. That's incidental. That changes. It's in Christ Jesus, at Philippi. Your primary identity, your primary location, if you are a Christian, is that you are in Christ. Where you live might change, what you do might change, but your basic identity doesn't change. You are in Christ Jesus. Why does Paul see that as so important? Why does Paul see union with Christ as the basis of our Christ-likeness of character? Well, it's because Jesus did. Because Jesus did. In John chapter 15, that's exactly what he tells us. Maybe you've got to this point in the sermon, you think, okay, we're quite a long way in, and you've said union with Christ a lot of times, you've not actually explained it yet. That's because Jesus is going to explain it for us in John chapter 15. So turn with me to John chapter 15, and we're going to ask three basic questions in that passage. What's already happened? What are we called to do? And what will happen if we listen to that call? Firstly, what's already happened? And what's already happened is that we are branches on Jesus' vine. We are branches on Jesus' vine. Which means we need to start with a basic gardening lesson, which is not my forte. I'm going to tell you about as much as I know about gardening as it pertains to this metaphor, and it's going to become very clear very quickly that it's not very much. But here's what you need to know, and here's as much as I understand about vines. Vines have branches. That's pretty much it. No, it's a little bit more than that. Thank you. If you have a vine and the vine doesn't have any branches, the vine isn't going to bear fruit because the fruit grows on the branches. But, and more significantly, if you have branches and no vine, you both end up with no fruit and dead branches. The vine needs the branches because that's where the fruit grows, but the branches need the vine even to live. Without the vine, the branches die, and they don't produce fruit. That's it. Gardening metaphor over, because that's as much as I understand. Jesus says he is, verse 1, the true vine, and that we are the branches. But Jesus doesn't just pick a random plant. You know, he could have made that tree pointing to a tree, a fig tree or whatever. But he uses a vine. And why does he use a vine? Well, it's because of Isaiah chapter 5. See, in Isaiah chapter 5, we're told that the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. And the people of Judah are the vines that he, that's God, delighted in. Jesus is saying, the vineyard, the vines, they are meant to be Israel, but Israel have failed in that task, and so I am coming, and I am the true Israel. I am the one in whom God delights. Because in Isaiah 5, we also see that Israel fail. Israel fail. God looks for good grapes, but Israel yield bad fruit. God looks for justice. That's the kind of good grapes that he wants, but he sees bloodshed. He looks for righteousness, but hears cries of distress. Israel failed. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the true Israel, obedient where Israel fails, and so able to give life to all of those who are grafted into his vine, who become branches on his vine. What is the vine and branches metaphor? How does that help us to understand this union with Christ, this relationship we have with Jesus? Let me give you three ways. It shows us that our relationship with Jesus is incredibly close. It's hard to be more closely connected than a vine is to its branches. A vine and its branches share the same essence. They share the same nutrients. They share the same sap. The vine gives all that it has to the branches. The branches draw all that they need from the vine. Closely connected. If it's in the vine, it's in the branches. If it's in the branches, it came from the vine. Our relationship with Jesus is that close. Our relationship with Jesus is lively. That is, it's alive. It's not a kind of just functional thing, like an official legal document. It's more than that. See, the metaphor that we're given is one where the branches are constantly drawing from the vine. They don't just kind of attach themselves to the vine, take all they need in one go, and then kind of go off and do their own thing. Each day, each moment, they are constantly drawing down from that vine, taking nutrients from it to live. So with our relationship with Jesus, it is a constant, ongoing drawing from him, receiving from him. It's close, it's lively, and it's necessary. Imagine a branch with no vine. You know what happens, don't you? I don't know whether your household is a real Christmas tree household or not. We were this year. Yesterday we took it to the tip. What happens when you bring a Christmas tree into your house, unless you're one of those people that kind of pots it outside, brings it in and takes it out again, is you've basically brought something into your house that's on the road to death. That is, it's been cut off from its roots, it is going to die. The only question is, can you make it look alive long enough to enjoy a happy Christmas? So it is with a branch detached from the vine. For a while it might look alive, but it is on the path to death and destruction. Because it's got nothing to draw life from anymore. It doesn't have life in itself, it needs the vine to live. Or in Jesus' words, John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. We need this relationship to live. Our relationship with Christ is close, it's lively, and it's necessary. That is what it is to be united to Jesus, to have this kind of relationship where you constantly are drawing from him, receiving from him. So closely related that Jesus can talk about it as vine and branches. All that Jesus is ours. Whatever is ours. Wherever he is, we are. His future is our future. We are united to him by faith. And the Bible uses lots of different metaphors to help us understand that. We've looked at one in detail. It also talks about Jesus as the head and us as the body. Again, close and necessary and life-giving. It pictures a husband and a wife to show the closeness of that relationship. And even in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul goes as far as to say that the physical act of sex shows us something of what it is to be united to Christ. It is a deep, personal, intimate bond that can never be broken. For those of us who are in Christ, this is who we are. This is our basic identity as one of God's people. And that will never, ever change. I'm aware we've only scratched the surface of what the Bible has to say about union with Christ. Some of you are readers. Let me recommend a couple of books if you are. No obligation to read them if you're not. But for those who'd like to think about it a bit more, this is the kind of shorter option. One Forever, The Transforming Power of Being in Christ. That's about 80 pages. That is a quick read. But a really joyful one. To see how our life is shaped by the reality of being in Christ. For those who want a slightly bigger read, Union with Christ, I've quoted it already, The Way to Know and Enjoy God. This book is brilliant, but I do have to give one really tragic caveat. The guy who wrote this book years after writing it has since been found kind of guilty of pastoral malpractice in his church, kind of abusive leadership. I've reread the book since that came out, and I don't see any traces of that here. That's not casting any doubt on the accusations, which he's admitted to. But it is saying, I think you can read the book in good conscience because God does use sinful, fallen people for his glory. And I think this book is brilliant. But I want to give you the warning so that if you go and search it online and come up with a bunch of articles about a pastor who's abused his congregation, I'm aware of it. I don't think any of it's in that book. And I think you can read it. And it is genuinely brilliant. Book recommendations over. What's already happened? We are branches in Jesus' vine. What are we called to do? We are called to remain in Jesus. And Jesus' choice of words here is really important. See, what Jesus doesn't say is become a branch. He doesn't say become a branch. No, remain in me. You have been made a branch by grace. It is a gift that has been given to you. So remain in it. Remain in Christ. We're not called to achieve branch status by our own efforts, but to stay in the vine. What does that look like? It looks like actively bringing to mind who you now are. Remind yourself that you are first and foremost in Christ. That is your primary, basic identity. It means actively seeking nourishment, because if you're a branch and Jesus is the vine, you know that you need him to live. You know that you can't produce fruit by yourself. That's the call. Remain in Jesus. And do so by making use of the means that he gives us. See, verse 4, Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. But then verse 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. That is, one of the key ways to remain in Jesus, to remember that he remains in us, is to let his words remain in us, to let those words of Christ dwell richly in our hearts by faith. As we read his word for ourselves, as we gather to hear it taught, as we sing truths from the scriptures together, as we pray to our Father and words of scripture come to mind, as we gather with his people and encourage one another, as the words of Christ remain in us, we will remain in him. Worth noting as a quick aside, this passage does come with a warning. Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. You might read that verse and instantly alarm bells are going off in your head, because I thought you just said that our union with Christ is permanent, that we can't be cut off. And now it seems to be saying that Jesus is saying that you can, as a branch, be thrown away. And so your assurance is rocked by reading verses like this. I think to understand what's going on, we need to remember who Jesus is speaking to. It's John chapter 15. This is kind of the night before Jesus dies. He's speaking to his disciples, which includes, at this point, Judas. Judas, one who outwardly looks like a branch, who outwardly looks like he's remaining in Jesus, who outwardly looks like he's listening to Jesus' words and taking them seriously, but he's not. And the result for people like that, who on the surface look like they're following Jesus, but aren't, who aren't actually ever truly a branch, the result for them is serious. But for those who are united to Christ, those who are true branches, the call is simply this. You have been united to the vine. Remain in the vine. Draw your nutrients from that vine. What's already happened? We're branches in Jesus' vine. What are we called to do? Remain in Jesus. What will happen if we remain? We'll bear fruit. We will bear fruit. Look throughout the passage, verse 2. He cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, if you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Throughout the passage, Jesus' concern is with his disciples, those who are branches in his vine, bearing fruit. And so the question comes, what is this fruit that Jesus is talking about? And there's basically two main options that get kind of debated. Is it fruit of seeing other people coming to know Jesus? Or is it fruit in kind of Christ-like living? I think it's kind of both, but primarily it's Christ-like living. And let me tell you why I think that. If you're kind of looking at the church Bibles, look at the top left corner of the double page where John 15 is on. John 13, verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Then look at John 15, verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The language is really similar. 13, verse 35. How do people know that you're Jesus' disciples? That you love one another. 15 verse 8, how do you show yourselves to be Jesus' disciples? That you bear fruit. Given how close together those are, I don't think that's coincidence. I think we're to see that bearing fruit is, at least in part, loving one another. I think that's emphasized by the fact that Jesus goes on from 15 verse 9 onwards to talk about loving one another. 15 verse 12, my command is simply this, love each other as I have loved you. So yes, it is fruit of people coming to know Jesus, but that's kind of down the road because we see that everyone knows we're his disciples if we love one another. So there is an evangelistic edge to being like Jesus. But first and foremost, the fruit of John 15 is being like Jesus. And Jesus says that fruit will only come if we draw from the vine, if we remain in the vine. I wonder what comes into your mind when you think about the faithful Christian, the fruitful Christian. I wonder if it's a particular person or just a particular kind of set of character traits. Whatever's in your mind as you think about the fruitful Christian, don't you want to be more like that? Don't you want to be more like that? Someone who is genuinely growing to be more like Jesus, who is drawing from the vine and is helping others to draw nutrients from that same vine as well. And the essential requirement to doing that is remaining in Jesus. If we, as a church family this year, are to grow to be more like Christ, we need to draw our nourishment from Christ, to feed on him and bear a life, or bear fruit in a life that lives out how he lived. Before we close, I just want to spend a few minutes imagining what reminding ourselves of our union with Christ could look like in a few different areas as we battle sin, as we battle to be more like Jesus. Let's think about that time when you're tempted to speak badly about another Christian. We get that opportunity quite a lot, don't we, as other people's names come up in conversation and fellow brothers and sisters, and it would be easy to have a little cheap joke at their expense. Or a comment that seems innocent on the surface, but underneath you know that there's quite a lot behind that comment. In that moment, as you're tempted to speak ill of a fellow believer, which we're called not to do, what is remembering your union with Christ going to do for you? Well, it's going to remind you that that fellow believer is a branch just like you're a branch. That you're both drawing nutrients and life from the same vine. And it's going to remind you that that vine that you are both drawing from, he never speaks ill of his branches. He looks at every single branch as a beloved brother or a beloved sister. A brother or sister for whom he gave up everything, even to death. He gave his own life for them, that they could be attached to him. Why would we speak ill of those for whom Christ has done that? That's what flows as we remember our union with Christ. Take a more personal, private moment. Other people aren't around. There's no one else to upset or offend. But the temptation to sin is still there when we're on our own, isn't it? The internet offers to satisfy so many of our lusts and desires. It's just one click away. What's going to help us in those moments? What does remembering our union with Christ do for us in those moments? It reminds us that clicking that link, that's the fruit of the old plant. That's what the old plant would do. I'm not part of that plant anymore. I'm part of a new plant. I am attached to a vine who is utterly pure. In every single way, is perfectly pure. Why would I want to contaminate that purity? And so I draw on this pure life that he offers. Life that is infinitely more life-giving and infinitely more satisfying than whatever that click will achieve for you. Maybe for you it's not lust. It's not the tongue. They're not your major battles. Actually, as you look within and you kind of analyze what battles are going on in your own hearts, it's a desire for security and comfort that trumps everything. And so as you think about how you're going to live your life, basically the fruit of life that you're looking for is whatever will achieve material comfort and material security. So you throw all your energies into doing whatever will secure that kind of result. And so yes, you'll give financially to the life of the church, but you'll only do it when you feel secure and comfortable, because that's what you're really after. In that moment, what does remembering our union with Christ do for us? It reminds us that we're more secure than money could buy. As we remain in Jesus, we are secure in Jesus. We have eternal security and eternal comfort that starts now and runs on forever. And we're reminded, as those who have been wonderfully given those things, we are called to be those who bear fruit. Fruit, verse 8, to the Father's glory. So our desires change. We know what we've been given. We see the wonder of the comfort and security we have in Christ. And so we long to give of ourselves for the work of his kingdom, because we have all we ever would need in him. And material security and material comfort just become less and less important to us. Christians are called to be like Jesus. You, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, are called to be like Jesus. Over the coming weeks, we're going to see more of what that looks like. But today, remember that that will only flow from our union with Christ. Without remembering this fundamental basic truth, what's going to happen is the next few weeks are going to feel like joyless duty, a never-ending hill that leaves us exhausted, oppressive, unbearable, and impossible. But if we call to mind, if we remember our union with Christ, if we are nourished by the vine, we can bear fruit. We can be like Jesus. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we praise you that we are branches attached to the vine, that that is the work Christ has done for us, that he, the true obedient vine, has called us to be branches, and as branches to be those who bear fruit. Father, please would we be those who bear fruit. Would our lives be those that more and more honour Christ, that more and more look like his life, as we draw to mind all that we have in him, as we are nourished by the vine. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.